Good morning, everyone. I understand your first question this morning might be, why does Steve's head look like a small tennis ball? The answer to this question is that I gave my sons haircuts last night, and those same sons decided they would like to cut their father's hair, and let's just say it looks far better than it could have. When I realized my eldest son was not cutting my hair, but rather using a shaver to draw pictures on my head. All good. I was giving them some funny haircuts as well, so all was received in payback for what I had done. So, all good, but it was a great time as family and enjoying God's many blessings and looking forward to diving into God's Word with you this morning. For those who were here last Sunday, we actually had been looking at the first part of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And as we open our Bibles this morning, I'm going to be looking at the second portion of this chapter. And for those who weren't here, we were looking at the resurrection and statements that Paul said, which included that if there is no resurrection of the dead, he says, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. And your faith also is vain, saying that we are most to be pitied. And last week, we took the time to dig in and look at how the resurrection is so important to our faith. That as we read together in Romans in chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, if we have been reconciled to God by faith and through his death, how much more will we be saved by his life? Not only were we paid for the penalty by his death, that is, the law demanded death on behalf of sin. We were justified by his death, that God might look at us just as though we never did it. Why? Because he looked at his own son like he had committed all our sins. So Jesus paid the price that we deserved. But it did not stop there. In fact, he went on not only to pay the price. If he only paid the price, he would have left us, though perhaps a child of God with ticket paid to heaven, but unfit to live a godly life here on earth. And so we looked at the fact that it was his resurrection life, his raising from the dead, his defeating of death itself, that not only through death did he pay the penalty, but through life, he now equipped us for the life that he longed for us to live. That today, we might know not only what it is to get to heaven and be with God one day, but live a heavenly life here today. That is, as Paul has said, he provides a way of escape from the sin that entangles us. That is, today, he alone defeats the strongholds of sin that entangle us. And as we read on this morning, we want to look a little deeper at this resurrection life that God offers us. And not only what it is, but how it is that we might receive it. Because we can all know about God, we can all know God's things. And yet, as we've said again and again this letter, as this church did, they were children of God. They had many gifts. They had many blessings. They were sanctified. They were set apart for a purpose. They knew God. They knew God's things. They celebrated God's name. And yet, somehow, even though they knew, the knowledge didn't affect the way that they lived. And they were living, in fact, in some cases, worse than the rest of the world. And here today also, we can know the Lord Jesus and yet keep living a worldly life. Not know true living according to God's ways. How do we reconcile those two? Not just knowing God, but the reality of experiencing God in our daily lives. Well, this morning as we read, we're going to read on as we do from verse 20, and remember, Paul here is talking to those who are doubting the resurrection. And he pointed back that they might, if they're really curious, go back and talk to those who not only know, but saw with their own eyes a risen Lord Jesus, speaking to those at a time when those witnesses, he said, even more than 500 still lived amongst them. Verse 20 of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians says this, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all." I'm going to stop there because I think this is important. And you may say, "Paul, why are you talking in circles?" Well, listen, he says this morning. He says, listen, as we come before the Lord, he says he's going to put all things under his feet, meaning Jesus. And that is that the Father is going to bring everything in subjection to the Son. Even death itself will be abolished, and that last enemy will be placed under his feet. But it says after all these things, after everything has been brought in subjection to him, that is Jesus the Son, the last thing that will happen is that the Son will then be put where? In subjection to who? The one who subjected all things to him. That is that Jesus himself will be subject to the Father. You see, this may sound circular, but what we're looking at is the answer to what we brought up yesterday. Remember we read in the Gospel of John, "I am in you just as I have experienced the Father in me." And I want you to note here that the key now is this, that the Father is going to subject all things to the Son, the Lord Jesus. And afterwards, the Lord Jesus is going to be what? Subject to him. Therefore, remember our picture? Jesus is where? In me. And where's Jesus? Jesus is found inside the Father. So we're all swallowed up. Not only is God's presence in me, but now I too am found where? In God, through the Lord Jesus. Beautiful picture, swallowed up by his grace, swallowed up by his righteousness, consumed with him and his presence. Now, the importance is this, that to experience resurrection life involves subjection. What we like is commitment. What we want is dedication. And we dedicate and rededicate and try harder and try to be more, spend more. But what God is looking for is not what we can do for him, but how we can be available for him. Big difference. One is my efforts on his behalf. The other is his work through my availability. Do you see? Jesus was available to the Father. He could do nothing apart from him. Listen to just a few verses, and we won't have time to turn there this morning, but I've noted them down as we read. Look at what is said through the Gospel of John. 1 John 5 and verse 19. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. What the Father does, the Son does in like manner. Isn't that great? See, even Jesus, the Son of God, what does he say? He could do nothing of himself. If it was not first inspired by the Father, he could not do it. He goes on, John chapter 6, verse 38. Listen to this. I have come not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. He came not that he might carry out his own thoughts, his own desires, his own directions. Jesus came out that he might fulfill one and only, and that was the will of the Father. He goes on and says this, John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and the Father are one. John chapter 14, verse 31, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. And lastly, John 15 and verse 10 says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, in everything Jesus did, the way that he lived, complete subjection to his Father. A laying down of one's life. An example we've brought up often and again, the Garden of Gethsemane, in which Jesus said, Lord, if this cup could pass before me, remember saying, if it were up to me, I don't want to do it. But how did the prayer end? But thy will be done. You see, Jesus emptied himself. Again, referring to Hebrews, where it says, even though a son, meaning the Son of God, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. He had lowered himself. Not thinking that this was simply something to be grasped on his own. He understood that his only life, his true strength, his only sight was that which came through the Father. This is what Jesus understood. And when Jesus would later on say, listen, I have done these things and greater than these can you accomplish? Do you think he meant for you to do it in any other way than how he did it? It's like we go back, and I want you to think back to our Old Testament. A group of people looking and longing for a land. They were going to the land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey, longing to get in. Even though the spies said, what? Giants. We are mere grasshoppers in their sight. Did they have any ability to get it themselves? No, they knew they couldn't. That's why they feared. That's why they ran. But if they truly understood, their only way to get that land was the way that they got out of the land of Egypt. They trusted God to get them out. How do you expect them to get in? There was only one way, to trust in God, who was their strength, who was their wisdom, who was their leader. And yet, they would go and they would try, and when they did, fail, flat on their face. Remember times, and we've looked at them previous, when they went back, and if we had time, we'd read it, the book of Samuel, they're rising up for battle, and they're losing. And you know what their instinct is? We forgot the Ark of the Covenant. So they go back and get the box, and they come running in. Remember the story? They come charging in with trumpets blaring, and a roar entered the camp that shook the earth, and the Philistines feared. Why? Because the presence of their God was coming. And instead of falling back, the Philistines fought even more fervently. They said, if you don't fight now, surely you will be enslaved and they will overtake us. Do you know what God did? Allowed the ark to be taken. Why? Where had they put their trust? They had forsaken the presence of the Lord, and when superstition came in, it was no longer God's presence, but what? The symbol of the presence, the box. And oh, if we had the box, we'll win. No, guess what? Bring the box, you lose too. Because it was never the box that was the victory, was it? And it was a pretty crazy box. I mean, remember when it almost fell off the cart and someone just put their hand out so it wouldn't fall? They died. It was that holy. And when the Philistines took it and put it in their temple, their idol broke apart. They all got boils. And then it says they got tumors. And when you look in your translation and you look up what those tumors meant, it actually says hemorrhoids. That's bizarre. This was a crazy box, okay? Okay, so now they thought the box would save them. They thought surely if we have... No, it was never the box. It was God's presence. This was a symbol of the presence, but what they needed was not the symbol. They needed the substance, the ability of God himself. Here's the funny thing. They took them 40 years to circle around when a whole generation died for them to finally get back into the land, didn't it? And when they got in, God said, not only do you need to trust me to get it, and they did. He said these words. It takes God's presence for you to get the land. It's going to take God's presence for you to keep the land. Just as you got it, so you must keep it. Colossians tells us this in chapter 2. As you received the Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive him? By faith. By trust, by acceptance. And now that you've received him, in like manner, so walk. You see, just as you needed faith to get God into your life and accept that forgiveness that his death would bring, it takes faith now to walk the life. Faith was never meant to be a one-moment decision. It was meant to be a way of life. And today as we talk about the resurrection, we can be fooled into thinking that the promised land was simply that picture of heaven. That you trust in God, fight the battle, get there, you're done. No, guess what? The promised land was never meant to be a picture of heaven. Why? Because the enemies were all around them. And the enemies continued to attack them. And yet, guess what? When they trusted the Lord, what happened? God held their borders, or they whooped them, as was suggested in the congregation this morning. It's true. Guess what? When they put their faith in themselves, what happened? They lost. They perished. And even under God's call, when he say, come back to me and return your heart, they failed. Faith was a way of life. And when we begin to talk about the resurrection, what we need to understand is that the life of Jesus was not something acted, put on, nor pretended, but experienced through trust, faith, and subjection to one greater than he. What did Jesus say? I can do nothing of myself. It is all from the Father. See, we are duped often into thinking that this morning we welcome the Lord Jesus into our hearts and lives. We trust, we believe, we have faith in his forgiveness. And yet somehow on a daily basis, leave ourselves longing for an escape from sin. Somehow God was big enough to come to earth, die, and pay, but not big enough to save me from the temptation in the moment. Save me from the person I am, the one I've become. I believe in this act, but fail to see the reality of the second. And here's what happens. Often my faith holds strong in the death and the life of Jesus. But I fail to see it to the end when I understand the resurrection life. That he now lives and defeated death. That today, that I would see that life as Jesus saw life, that it comes through subjecting myself to him. How do we subject ourselves? Well, notice the connection Jesus had to his Father. Well, often we'll look, and maybe perhaps sometime we can do a Sunday, as once a friend shared with me, and it's always stayed with me. It was called Jesus, the Ministry of Interruptions. I thought that was a great title. Do you ever watch his life? Did Jesus go anywhere or do anything where he wasn't interrupted? Sits down for a meal, 5,000 people follow and demand food, right? Sits down for a Bible study, someone starts coming down through the roof. Walks through a crowd, someone's grabbing his coat. It goes on and on, doesn't it? Goes for a sleep under the boat, everybody's crying on the upper deck. We're all gonna die, right? I mean, why did you wake me up? Ministry of interruptions. I mean, it seems as though he never got done what he was going to do, and all that got done was what everyone else seemed to get in the path of doing. But you see, this is what's interesting. Jesus had the eyes of the Father. He was not about his own work. He was willing and available for God's work. And when someone got in the way of his agenda, he was available. When someone grabbed his cloak, he understood and knew it was time. He had the eyes to know and see what was right to do and when to stop doing perhaps what he was doing. He was so attached to the Father, he knew. Are we this attached that our knee-jerk reaction when a decision comes forward is not simply to say, what is the pros, what is the cons, yes or no? Is it our knee-jerk reaction to say, okay, here's a thought, God, what's your thoughts? Is it our first instinct to go for his instruction? Not what I feel like. Not my will be done, not what do I want, but how often do we stop and think, God, what do you want? I've read these words again and again, but in 2 Corinthians, I remind you of this, that he says, listen, we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. We've renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He goes on and says, he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He says, the love of Christ controls us. Who's in control? My will, my agenda, or his? You see, today, if we want to see the life, God's life, it starts with not subjecting ourselves to our passions, not subjecting ourselves to our own will, not subjecting ourselves to emotions. And isn't it funny, we're all made so differently? Some driven by emotion, right? Some driven by will. Some driven by appetite. And yet we all have this need to be brought under not subjection to the earthly, but in subjection to the heavenly. Laying down these things. You know, we're all broken. And in today's society, we lift up sins and raise them as one greater than another, don't we? And we lift up and there's sexual temptations and physical temptations and appetite temptations and substance temptations. And we'll say, some are worse than others, won't we? The reality is, we're all broken. We're all broken physically, all broken chemically, all broken more or less than others, sexually, right? We're all learning to come in subjection, not to our broken appetites, but to what? A holy, loving Father. That's why Paul says, you need to renew your mind day by day. Day by day. Turn your eyes off of what you were unto him who is taking you where you're going. It's like the driver's ed car that I crashed. We won't talk about that, but it was nice to get one free accident before I got my license and do it with somebody else's car. But listen, the driver's ed taught me, this is an important lesson, when you are going around a corner, where do you put your eyes? On the nose of the hood, perhaps this is where I went wrong, or around the curve where you're going, right? Look at the hood of the car, what are you gonna do? Follow your nose into the ditch. Look where you're going, and art class taught me, I took advanced placement art at one point, not because I was good, but I had the gift that everything I did actually looked like a kindergartner did it, and it was so strange, it actually looked good in the end. It was bizarrely strange like that. Take a pencil, want to draw a straight line? Don't stare at the end of your pencil. Where do you look? Look where you're going to, and you'll draw a straighter line. Follow through. Listen, we don't put our eyes on our circumstances. Don't put your eyes on the puddle that you're in. Put your eyes on the one who is pulling you forward, pulling you out, and picking you up. This is renewing our minds. This is taking hold and setting our sights on the heavenlies and not the earthly things below. But again, on a daily basis, I get duped into thinking that Jesus paid for me, now I must roll up my sleeves, pull up my bootstraps, and work hard for him, and somehow pay him back. No, when God gives a gift, it's the whole gift. Not only did he pay the penalty, but he also provided the way to life. Not just one day, but here, now, today. But you know where it starts? Not by just trying harder, but by laying down and subjecting myself to him. I love these verses because often we hear things like, and perhaps you're with me, and you get the emails on Facebook or whatever, and many times I feel it's fear-mongering within the Christian community saying, listen, another law is being passed, and the Bible's going to be subjected or put forward as hate material, and now all the Bibles are going to be gone, and we're going to be without hope, or quickly call up your MP, make sure that they don't pass this bill because we want to make sure they don't burn all the Bibles. And on one side, yes, I take it serious. On the other side, I want to say this. If they burned every Bible, would you be hopeless this morning? Be careful, right? This is a holy word, but what makes it holy is not the words, but whom the words are about. It's the presence of God that makes the words have power. And listen to this, Romans chapter 2, so important. For it is not the hearts of the law who are just before God, not the hearers of the law, that are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Listen, it's not the people who've heard the words. John 3:16. And if you think we live in an upside-down, backwards world this week, the WWE wrestling entertainment people asked to copyright the 3:16 because of Steve Austin, who used it in some strange reference. So now the Wrestling Federation wants to take over the 3:16 reference. Whatever, right? Do what you want with the numbers. Doesn't change the presence of the person that this is about. But listen, not the hearers of the word who are just before God, it's the doers. And you can say, well, if we don't hear these words, how can you possibly expect me to do them? Do you see the problem? Listen to what he goes on and says. When the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? Did you catch it? That even if every word in this book should be burned, what is God in the business of doing? When you begin to see people without the law of God start instinctively doing the things of God, it's evidence to what? That God has been writing his law where? Upon their hearts. Isn't that great? Their consciences either defending them or what? Convicting them. Do you ever realize that God can write his word upon your heart? That today, if you would only listen, his still small voice is not just found here, but in the depths of your heart and soul right here. That today, if you would hear his voice, he will give you the instructions for the day. But often, it's the voices around us that are so much stronger. The voices of addictions, the voices of wants, the voices of desires. I had a friend whom I loved, and you know what I loved about him? That he could put into simple words, because I'm a simpleton, his conversations with God. And he would say things like this. His name was Hans Peter, and Hans Peter is now with the Lord sooner than we thought he should have been. But he'd say this, you know, sometimes I go and I say, God, can Hans Peter have a beer? And God says, yes, Hans Peter, you can have a beer. And I have a wonderful beer. He was from Austria, by the way. And so he'd say, and then he'd say, God, that was sure a good beer. God, could Hans Peter have another beer? And God says, yes, Hans Peter, I would love for you to have another beer. And Hans Peter, thank you, God, I would love to have another beer. So I had another beer. And then I say, God, could Hans Peter have another beer? And this is what God said. He said, Hans Peter, you may not have another beer, because then you would be drunk, and this would be wrong. And I loved it, because here's a man, right? Talking about the conversation going on in his head and in his heart with who? With God. But guess what? He knew God was speaking. And he knew, but guess what? Sometimes you have that voice. No, Hans Peter, you shouldn't have another beer because then you will be drunk. And what do? Oh, yeah, but it's just one more, right? We compromise. We try to figure out a way around. And the reality is, if we are listening to his voice, he is speaking. And in this room today, if we were to poll everybody and say, you've heard God's voice, I bet we would have 20 different answers from 20 different people, right? And that's a question you get. I mean, you're audibly, people are think we have these visitors, they think we're strange. It's like, no, you're telling me you hear a voice, right? Well, it's not exactly like that, right? I love the fact that in Exodus, as we've read before, it said that God was standing on a smoking mountain, Sinai, and there was thunder and lightning, lightning, I guess it is, and there was the sound of trumpets, right? And then it said, then God spoke, have no other God before me. And then God said, do not commit adultery. And God said, have, you know, all these many things. And then it says, the people perceived. It wasn't what was said, but in their hearts, they understood the message. This is important. Because while we are watching, if we are truly waiting on Him, we will hear. I will say this, I grew up in school, and for some of the young people, I'll say this, I spent years doing my best to push down a conscience that made me feel sick. I had one of those consciences that when I said a bad word, I would turn green inside, and I hated it. You know why? Because my friends could do whatever they wanted, say whatever they wanted, and not feel bad to the least. And I wanted to be like them. I hated that I couldn't be as free as them and not turn and churn inside. And so every time that little voice said, that was wrong, I'd say, shut up, and I'd do it again. And I'd say, don't do it. And I'd say, be quiet. And I'll tell you this, by the end of my school days, I got pretty good at not hearing that voice ever. In fact, I got to a point where I could do whatever I wanted and not feel bad. Sadly, I'll say this, it's taken me 10 times longer to get the voice back than it did to squander it and push it down. You know why? Every time you hear that, you need to apologize. When you obey, it gets a little stronger. When you listen, it gets a little louder. Turn around. Give that back. Don't do that. You shouldn't have said that, right? Obey, a little louder, a little clearer. Every time you say, nope, what happens? A little quieter. Why? Because I've chosen, instead of His will, mine. Instead of His voice, mine is overridden. And what has become is this battle that Romans tells us that there is a raging war between righteousness and sin, glory and the flesh. And today, we've been invited to a battle in which only through Jesus is a way of victory. Paul reminds us of this when he tells us in 2 Corinthians these things. He says, listen, he says, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Indeed, in this house, we groan longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we having put on will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Isn't that great? We long that that which is mortal will be swallowed up by life. He says, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. How does he say that? Because he's attached to Him. He knows His voice. He knows His will. And whether here or in the heavenlies, our mandate is to be pleasing to the one who's called us. If we read on in 1 Corinthians, he actually tells us what this one day will be like. He says this, verse 34, become sober-minded as you ought. 1 Corinthians 15, stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame, but some will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. That which you sow, you do not sow the body, which is to be but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else, but God gives it a body just as He wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one. The glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. Does everyone get the example? All these animals have different types of flesh, and even when you look at the light, the sun has one amount, the moon can display another amount, and each star their own amount, all different amounts of glory, all differ in intensity, yet all share glory. He's going to compare this in a moment. He then says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man Adam became a living soul, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second is from heaven. As the earthy, so also are those who are earthly. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying, O death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Isn't that great? What's he saying? One day we will all put on the imperishable. And he's saying, just as the sun, the moon, and the stars all differ in glory, your earthly body has the ability to declare God's glory. It does. But I'll tell you this, the glory that can be seen through this life, this physical body, is only a mere shimmering or reflection, like a distant star compared to gazing into the sun itself. And he says, listen, one day, here's the hope. You're going to have the glory of God, not in reflection, but in fullness. Isn't that great? This is hope, everyone. This is what we are looking for and walking toward. But here's the truth. As we've said before, perfection may not be possible on this earth. Progress is. And as you hear his still small voice, as you listen and abide in him, put your roots in the vine, John 15, that he might bear fruit. Then you will begin to see a type of life, not the one that you've been living for him, but the one that he begins to live for you and in you. It's when you subject yourself and admit your weakness that you can begin to see the strength of God. It's when you subject yourself and admit your foolishness that you will begin to see his incredible wisdom. It's when you are willing to subject yourself and admit that your will has gone crazy off and wild, that you'd begin to see that his will is so much greater than yours. It's when you can admit that you've gone the wrong way that you can begin to see the right way. However narrow that path might be, there will be a lamp before your feet saying, this is the way, so walk in it. Do you believe he speaks? Have you heard his voice? This morning, as we go out these doors, don't simply settle for the payment of your sins. but long for the life seasoned with resurrection. Don't settle for religion that is time committed to God in a place, in prayer, in reading, in devotion, that is simply consuming words about God. Don't settle for anything less than a relationship with a holy Father where you do not only know about him, but you are hearing from him, empowered and rooted in him, and finding your everything wrapped up, consumed, and taken over by him. Just as Jesus was subjected to the Father, so now we have been subjected to him. And even greater things can we see on this earth when we begin to look not with our eyes, but his. When we long not just for heaven one day, but God's will, life, way, and strength now, today, in this moment. He's providing. He has provided. He will provide. And he will be all we could ever ask for if we would let him. But it starts with being available to him. I hope that we would go out this week looking for the resurrection life and all that it has to offer through the work of Christ Jesus, and trust that he will be working as we keep listening for his word written upon our hearts, because it's there. And in the moment, he'll remind you of what you need. Sometimes we used to talk about Bible school being kind of like trying to drink water from a fire hose. Think about trying to wrap your lips around a fire hose, and then think about going to listen to Bible for 5 hours a day, 5 days a week. And students would leave sometimes almost discouraged. How am I going to remember? I mean, they wanted to tattoo their notes on their body, thinking, how am I going to remember all this? And the reality was, you can't write down everything you heard this year. Nor can you every Sunday morning, nor every Bible study, nor every prayer, nor every radio message. But the truth is this, if you believe in a God that speaks, he not only teaches, but in the moment will remind you of that which you need. Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to put you before governors. You're going to be like sheep before wolves, but worry not, because you are there for my name's sake. And in the moment, the Spirit will give you that which you are to say. Isn't that great? Don't worry. Don't cram. Don't fear. Why? Because I'm there. I'm with you. I'm in you. And trust this, that you will be in a situation, a circumstance, and one day you're going to be walking along. Didn't I just read a verse about this? Didn't I just hear a message about that? He will give you what you need in the moment. He's always speaking. Are we listening? We may be living, but we may not yet be truly living the resurrected life unless we are rooted and living in him, not just in ourselves or for him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning we could dive in and look at the fact that you have written great words through the Apostle Paul. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Defeated by the work of the Lord Jesus, a work committed and made possible by him subjecting himself to the Father. Thank you that today you have made it possible for us to live that life in obedience, empowered, strengthened for the task at hand, as we too learn to lay our lives down at the door and come to you. Thank you that as we go out this week, we can trust that you will be speaking loudly and clearly within our hearts and minds, giving instructions, letting us know as a loving Father with all grace, even in the midst of much failure, that not only do you love us, but that you have us, you hold us, and you will continue to keep us as you guide us along the path. Though we may stumble and though we may fall, You are ever faithful, even when we are unfaithful. And for this we thank you. But trust that as you lived, so we too would not settle for less than the life that comes through Jesus. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.